Good to see everyone tonight. Karen's brother always reminds me it's better to be seen than viewed. At least a couple of you got it. Well, tonight we're going to continue our study in 1 John. We'll be starting in chapter 2. And you remember the last time I spoke, we looked at 1 John chapter 1. And we saw several if statements there. And you remember we looked at some of the if statements. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, lie and do not tell the truth. If we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We saw also in verse 8 there, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we saw in verse 10, if we say that we have no sin, we're calling God a liar. Those are some incredible if statements, aren't they? And we'll see a couple more here in chapter 2. And we'll see another way of saying the same thing. He that says, he says one thing, but he's doing something different. It's a big difference when you think about it. Look at what it says there in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 1. It says there, my little children, and isn't it great to be called little children? You know, I'll be 75 my birthday, and it's great to be called a little child. But he's talking to the believers there, and if you're 90 years old like John was when he wrote this epistle, you can call the young believers little children. He says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You know, it's amazing. If we sin, we know that there is going to be a time in our life that we are going to sin. And, you know, when we get saved, we don't become perfect, do we? You know, Jeff reminds us all the time that he's one day closer to perfection. And that's true in our lives, right? We won't be perfected until we enter into heaven and we are conformed to the image of Christ. And that's going to be a great day, isn't it? And not have to be concerned about failing anymore. It says here, my little children, these things I write to you. And we've looked already at the word, the reason he's writing this epistle. And we'll see that several times in this epistle. He'll use that phrase to remind the people, this is why I'm talking to you. And I'm writing this to you in case you sin. And you know what? Once we get saved, do we want to sin? We become a new creation in Christ. We get a whole new set of desires and want-tos in our life. And we don't want to sin, but isn't it amazing how we find ourselves doing it? You know, it's amazing how this is put together. It says, if anyone sins. And we know we're going to do it, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. And now I understand more and more the older brothers at Shannon Hills. I used to hear them all the time. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to the end. But you know, if I were to take the Ten Commandments tonight and go down the list of Ten Commandments, I could prove to you that you violated every one of them. You violated every one of them. And even since you've been saved, you have failed the Lord. You know, I think it's interesting, Peter. I think Peter, one of the great disciples, you know, he was sifted by Satan, wasn't he? so that after he had been sifted, he could encourage the disciples and all the people around him. And I think it's interesting that God took Peter and took him from being a fisherman to a shepherd. And he was given the command to shepherd the flock. Because the flock is made up of sheep, isn't it? And what does it say in Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And that's what is at the root of sin, isn't it? When we want it my way and not his way. My way or the highway. And when we take that attitude, we are guaranteed that we will commit some type of sin, whether it's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. And you know, the Ten Commandments was not given to us as a law, as a method of doing that in order to be saved. The Ten Commandments was given to us so that we would know that when we violate one of them, we are actually sinning and we need to have that taken care of. You know, I love this verse right here. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. God does not want any of us to sin. But I hate to tell you, but even when you get saved, you're going to have failures in your life like the disciples did. You know, it's interesting. Any of you ever been to a racetrack and seen all the sports cars? I can remember back in the 60s, my oldest brother, Raymond, he had a race car, and he would go to the racetracks around here. And I remember one night we went to a demolition derby, and the last car running won the contest. But we don't want to be like that, do we? The last one standing. But we know that, you know, race cars, they're designed to see how fast they can go. But what do they have inside that race car in case there's an accident? What do you have in the on the steering wheel of your car in case you have an accident, a wreck? Got an airbag, don't you? In other words, there's something in there. There's something in there that you need to protect you if you do something wrong or somebody else does something wrong to you. You need an airbag. In those race cars, they've got roll bars in it, right? They can flip and roll several times, and still, if they land on the wheels, they can keep on going. You know, it's like we've got an exit here. Some places, they'll have an emergency exit. If something goes wrong, we need to know how to get out of here, right? Well, here, I think what John is saying, if we sin, if we say we have no sin, we're calling God a liar, but we're going to do it, aren't we? We're going to trip and we're going to fall. And I've done it before, and many of you know how bad I've done it and failed before. It's amazing. You know, Paul, in his life, he went from being, in A.D. 55, he was the least of all the apostles. In A.D. 60, he was the least of all the saints. And by A.D. 65, he was the chief of sinners. Isn't it amazing how that recognition and knowing in your heart that you're doing things that's wrong? And many times you can be reading the scriptures or praying, and all of a sudden the Spirit will pop something in your mind and you know, I need to confess this. I need to get this right. You know, it's interesting when you think about this right here. What do we need if we have to go into a court of law? We need a lawyer, don't we? We need somebody that can represent us. Now, we don't need and we don't want somebody that's guilty of the very thing that we have done. Because that wouldn't be a good attorney, would it? But it's interesting in this passage right here, it says, if we sin, We have got a special attorney, an advocate with the Father. Isn't it amazing we've got a comforter, and that's that word advocate there is translated in the New Testament as a comforter. The Holy Spirit is considered a comforter. In other words, we've got one in heaven seated at God's right hand that's an advocate, and we've got one here on earth that dwells within us. We've got an advocate there, don't we? And that's what we need when we do something wrong. We have an advocate with, notice his location, it's with the Father. And look at his title, Jesus Christ the Righteous. Isn't it amazing that, you know, he is the only one that was perfectly righteous his whole time period on the face of this earth. In him was no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin. And if you look in John's gospel, even Satan couldn't find anything against him. We have got a perfect advocate. I don't know how many of you remember back in the 90s. I remember one time Mr. Cook, Loretta's dad, came and preached to us. And I can't remember if it was here or at the Y. But he used this particular verse. And he talked about an advocate. And that's an attorney. You know, when we have trials and struggles in our life, we need a high priest, don't we? We've got a high priest seated at the Father's right hand, the Lord Jesus. But here the advocate is ready to make, to reveal to the Father and show him they confess their sin and I've already made the payment for their sin. It's amazing what we see here. In our lives, we see that I remember Mr. Cook when he preached that message on the advocate. He used several illustrations. He says, when we receive Christ as Savior, we get an advocate, we've got an atonement, we have access into God's presence, we have acceptance, we have adoption, and we have an altar. That's some great A's, isn't it? Now, all we need to do is the B's, believe, and then we'll be able to see, spelled S-E-S, not capital C. But that's true, isn't it? We've got a perfect advocate in heaven that's willing to take our confession and to take that confession to the Father, and when he presents it to the Father, he can say, I've already paid the price for them. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Isn't that how it works? When we come and we confess our sins, we're made perfect again before the Father in our position as a believer. You know, there's a big difference between our position and our practical life, isn't it? Positionally, we are righteous before God by our faith in Christ. But positionally, we have failures. We trip and we fail. And John brings out all of these in his little epistles here. And you know, it's amazing here. He is, it says in verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation. Propitiation, that's a word we don't use very often. I can't remember the last time I've heard it in any place except in a church. But a propitiation actually means a satisfactory payment. The Lord Jesus' blood is the only acceptable payment for our sin. He's the perfect MasterCard, isn't he? He's the only one that the Father will accept as a payment for our sin. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death. And we deserve that death, that spiritual separation, spiritual death, separated from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us on Calvary, makes it possible for us to come in to God's presence. And here's what's really neat about this verse too. Look at what it says there. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Wow. You remember when we were doing evangelism explosion, you remember we would use the old thing about suppose you sinned three times a day, you had a bad thought, you said something wrong, or you took a cookie from the cookie jar. And if you took that times 365 days, over 1,000 sins a year, and if you lived to be 80,000 sins, how many millions, how many thousands of sins do we have in this room here if we were to use that illustration? But you take a planet that's got, what, 7 billion people now, and in previous lives it was probably another 6 or 7 billion. Can you imagine that? The perfect Son of God, the one who was righteous, was able to pay the debt, not only for my sins, but for everybody in the world. And all we have to do is come and confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a precious promise that is right there when we think about that. A perfect payment. You know what will happen if you don't make a payment every month on your house or on your credit card or whatever, right? Or if you don't make your car payment, you may have a tow truck come and get your car, right? But Christ Jesus, being absolutely perfect, made the perfect payment for each and every one of us. Now, look at what it says here in the next verse, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, it's interesting, you can take this little epistle here, and you'll find several times in here, in fact, I've got a little outline I'll give you in my last message, if I make it that far, on 1 John, how that, you know, you can take this little book and he'll give you the credentials of somebody who is born again. And here's one of them. He says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, the best way to know that you're saved is to know that there's been a change in your life, and now your heart is not to run toward sin, but your heart is to be pleasing to the Father and to do what he tells you to do. And we'll look at this in more detail. I've got some verses on the center part of the outline here that talks about the Old Testament commandment and the New Testament commandment. But this is how we have the assurance. It's when we see there's been a change in my heart. Now I want to do what's right, not what's wrong. You know, I've told this story before, but I remember back in early 69, I was going toward Shannon Hills one Wednesday night, and a friend of mine, they were coming off of 29, and I was getting on, and we stopped and chatted just for a second. They asked me, "Where are you going?" "Well, I'm going to church. We're having a prayer meeting tonight." "You're what? You're going to a prayer meeting?" "Yeah, we'll have a time of prayer, and then we'll hear some proclamation from the Bible." And you know what? After that little discussion, and I drove off to get to the chapel on time, I realized, you know what? You're a different person. Now you want to do what's pleasing to God. Before, you want to do what pleased you. You wanted your will to be done, not his will to be done. And that's true, isn't it? When we keep his commandments. And you know, it's interesting. You can look in Romans chapter 8, and I think it's verse 4. It tells us that when we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is controlling us, We just automatically keep the Ten Commandments and don't even realize we're doing it. Because every one of those commandments, you'll do it when you are loving the Father and the Son and wanting to be pleasing to them. But let's just go on here. We go from a if we say, but here in verse 4 he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, what is he? It says, he's a liar. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. And you know, well, that was one of the situations we saw in chapter 1, isn't it? You know, I think it's interesting that you see that we are calling God a liar if we say we've not sinned. And you see in chapter 5 and verse 10, we are calling God a liar if we don't believe the record that we've been given about Jesus Christ. And you know, I think it's interesting, three times in this epistle, you'll see here that we are called a liar if we do these things. If we don't keep his commandments, what are we? We're lying to ourselves, aren't we? And we're lying to other people. And you'll see there's a progression here. And it says, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Again, another proof. That when we are keeping his word and keeping his commandments, we have the love of God being perfected in our hearts and in our lives. And that's what we want, isn't it? You know, it takes a while to take a piece of wood, for example, and you want to make a statue of some type. It takes a while to chisel away everything that doesn't look like the object you want to make it look like. And think about all the objects around us that doesn't look like Christ. But God is working in our hearts and lives, isn't he? He's bringing circumstances into our lives. He brings trials into our lives. And sometimes it's not until a time later that we realize, you know what? That was the best thing that ever happened to me. You know, I can remember Aiden Steenlin, your granddaddy. I can remember one time he came and visited Dave and Patty back in the 80s, early 80s, and missionary down in South America. And he told me that one time that there was a drug cartel in that area where they lived, and that he reported it to the police. And then one of the members of the cartel came to him and stopped him one night and took a gun and shot him in the back of the head. And they said that when they took him to the hospital, they were afraid to remove that bullet from his spine because if they touched it, it would paralyze him for life. So he showed me where he had been shot in the back of the head, back of the neck there. He said, but you know what, Jerry? That's the best thing that ever happened to me. I said, you got to be kidding me. How can that be the best thing that ever happened to you? He said, because from then on, I had so much pain in my body that every 3 or 4 hours, I would have to take a pill for the pain. And he said, I couldn't sleep at night. I could sleep, go to bed anytime I wanted to, but within 3 or 4 hours, I'd wake up because the pain was so bad. And he said, and I would take the pill, and it would take the pill at least 30 minutes for it to reduce some of the pain. And during that 30-minute time period at nights, I would lay there in my bed, I would pray, I would read my Bible, and I would just thank God for what he had done in my life there on the mission field, in my kids' lives and so forth. It was quite a blessing to hear that. And you know, you could look back in your life and you could see the same thing, could you? You know, I look at the failures in my life. It taught me more than all the successes. And that's true, isn't it? God is trying to perfect us. And we'll see by the time you get to chapter 4 that perfect love casts out fear. Right? When you realize that the love of God is working in your heart, it casts out fear. And when you keep His commandments and are being perfected in His love, you know that you're in Him. Look at the next verse here, verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. How did the Lord Jesus walk? Did He walk in darkness? He walked in the light. Right? He had a perfect walk. And I think when you think about the concept of your walk, it's an illustration of the things you're doing in life. Are you being obedient and walking after Christ? You know, I remember when Lauren was about 3 years old, maybe two or three, I'd been outside sawing some wood and came in and took my boots off and put them in front of the fireplace and went in the kitchen to get me something to drink. And lo and behold, when I came back in, here's this little girl standing in those boots. And she had to jump in them from the fireplace, the hearth on the fireplace. But she couldn't move. She wasn't big enough to walk. But who was she trying to illustrate? I want to wear these boots like Daddy's doing. Who do we need to imitate? Christ. We need to walk as He walked. And, you know, we see that we need to move right along here. And just think of how Jesus walked. Well, there was a time that He walked on the water, didn't He? And what did Peter do? Peter wanted to get out and walk on the water too. And you know what? He was successful as long as he had his focus on Christ, didn't he? Isn't that what we need to do? Is in our daily walk to have the focus on Christ. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's on. I've got it on the outline at the bottom column. Ephesians 4:32, listen to what it says. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. When we're walking like Christ and when we're walking in his footsteps, I think you'll be illustrated here by there'll be a sweet smell. Want it. And isn't that what we want in our lives is a sweet smell? I can remember growing up on the farm, we didn't have any indoor plumbing. And in the summertime, you had to go to a pond to take a bath after working in the field all day. And all you had was a wash rag and a little pan. That was your bath. But you know, what we want to do is to be perfectly cleansed. And when we are cleansed, if we don't take a bath, what will people say to you? You stink. You need to take a bath. Have you ever heard that before? My brother used to tell us, would tell each other that all the time. But when we walk like Christ walked, we become a sweet-smelling savor. And that's what we want. What a contrast. Let me just look at the next point here. And here he talks about the new commandment. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new command I write to you. These things is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says, another one of those illustrations, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Isn't that amazing? If you're walking in love, you got a light, don't you? But if you're walking in hate, you got a blindfold. You're not wearing just a mask over your face. You're wearing something over your eyes. And you can't see where you're going. That's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine trying to leave here and go to your car wearing a blindfold? Well, if you are filled with hate, John says that's what's happening to you. If you're filled with hate, you're walking in darkness. And you can see here, if you hate your brother. Now, who's your brother in the illustration here? You know who your brothers are, right? But we're all a family, aren't we? You know, it's interesting. You'll see that John uses the illustration. He calls the believers little children. He calls them brethren. And here the illustration is a brother, a fellow believer. And really we'll see that the commandment goes one step higher than that. It's not just that we're supposed to love one another, our family of God and our family members that we have a physical family, but we're to love people outside the family, aren't we? And it's amazing how that we see that when we do that, that's how people see that we're disciples of Christ, is our love one for another. You know, in this center column, I've got some verses here that deals with the old commandment. And John talked about an old commandment and a new commandment. Listen to what it says in Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." What's the standard of love there? Do you love anybody more than you love yourself? You know, we could spend a lot of time talking about this right here. But we love ourselves, and we're challenged to love our wives the way we love ourselves, right? Because we love ourselves more than anybody else. That's the standard. Don't do unto somebody else what you want them to do to you. That's the golden rule, isn't it? But listen to what else it says in Deuteronomy 6:5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." You're to do that. That's the way we're to love God. Let's just go on here and look at how the Lord and how the writers in the New Testament describes the Old Testament commandments to love your neighbor as yourself. It says in Matthew 22:37, this is what the Lord said. It says, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" That's it, isn't it? Either any law that you look at, it's to honor God, okay? And it's used to show you that you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's a good summary of the laws, isn't it? Now, I know there's three different aspects of the law, the ceremonial law and the civil law and the Ten Commandments law. But you know what? When we are loving your neighbor as yourself, we're actually fulfilling the law, aren't we? Look at another one here. Paul summarized it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Again, you're the standard of love in these verses, right? Let me give you another one here. In Romans 13, 8, it says this, owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Each verse we're looking at, the step gets higher, doesn't it? When you love other people, now that doesn't mean that you love the things that they're doing wrong, right? But what do you do? How do you correct that person? How do you go about this? How do you discipline your children? It's in love, isn't it? Sometimes you have to give them a spanking. But then after the spanking, what do? You give them a big hug. And you give them a kiss and you tell them you love them. And sometimes the father has to do that to us. But look at how the standard changes when we look in John's Gospel chapter 15. And this is the last night he was with those disciples. Listen to what he told them. He said, as the Father loved me, so I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Joy. That was one of the reasons John wrote this epistle, isn't it? That we might have fellowship with one another and our joy might be full. God wants us to be happy, doesn't it? And the way we do it is by showing that love. But listen to what it says in verse 12 of John 15. It says, this is my commandment, that you have that you love one another as I have loved you. New standard, isn't it? Totally new standard. You know, it's interesting. It's like reading the passages in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, he takes all of these statements that the Jewish leaders were using as a standard, and he took it to a whole new level, right? He said it was not just murder. If you hate someone, you've already murdered them in your heart, hadn't you? But listen to what it says, verse 13 of John 15. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you'll see that in John, 1 John chapter 3. That's one of the things. That the challenge is to be willing to love one another enough that if necessary, we'd be willing to take and to lay down our life to save them. You know, I can remember Wayne and Hillary when they went to Africa. They had to go through a program on what they would do if that environment there, and you know what kind of environment they lived in, were to come in and try to kill them. And they had time for some of the people to escape. Which one of you would stay behind and which one of you would leave? Wayne, would you take the kids and run and leave Hillary here? Or would you stay here and let Hillary go with the kids? What would you do? That's what the illustration is, right? If we were being attacked, would you be willing to lay down your life for someone here in the meeting? Whole new standard, isn't it? But listen as he goes on. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Uh-oh. Now we're a friend. If we love one another, we become a friend with the Lord Jesus. And listen to what he says here in verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Whole new standard. Love one another. And you could summarize everything in it, can't you? By love. What's the greatest word in the world? It's love. What do we all want? We want to be loved, don't we? We want somebody to care for us, to listen to us, someone that we can talk to. Who's the best person in the world to talk to? Not only is our advocate, he's a high priest. We can take all of our struggles and cares to him because he cares for us. He cares for you. He is touched with all of our feelings and infirmities. He was 100% human. He was 100% God when he walked on this earth. And I think that his death on the cross, showing and illustrating his perfect love for us in obedience to his Father, is what makes him such a great advocate. You know, what happens when he shows his hands to the Father when we come and confess our sins? Case closed. Payment made. That's it, isn't it? Paid in full. Case closed. God wants us to love one another the way Christ loved us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for these tremendous verses that we've been looking at regarding what we should look like in our life. Father, we thank you that we know you don't want us to sin, but when we stumble and do that, we have a perfect advocate at your right hand who's already made the payment for our sins. And Father, we thank you for the commandment that you want us to walk in love. You don't want us to hate anyone. You want us to win our enemies through love. Oh, Father, we want to walk like our Savior walked. We want to be a bright light. We want to be like that city on a hill. We want to be the salt of the earth. And we know that the way we win our enemies is by loving them and caring for them and helping them. And Father, we just pray tonight you'd help us to be obedient to your word. We thank you that no one ever cared for me, and I could say no one ever loved for me like Jesus, because he was willing to go to Calvary and he was willing to die for my sins. And I thank you, Father, that I'll be thanking you and praising you throughout all eternity for all that you have done for me. And we thank you, Father, that the Trinity was in perfect unison in the acceptable payment that was made for me and all the others in the world. We praise you and thank you tonight in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.